Please take your Bibles and turn with me this morning to Matthew's Gospel in chapter 14. Matthew 14. The last time I preached here, I believe, was in 2007. So it's been some time, and it's a joy to be back here with you and to have the opportunity to minister God's Word to you. Thank you for welcoming us today. Thank you for taking care of our family, the McDiarmans. It's good to know that your family members have a faithful church to call home, and we're glad that you all are that for our family. I also want to thank you for sharing Pastor Rick Kelly with us. He's preaching in Warsaw, Indiana this morning. So we've done a swap, and I'm thankful for his willingness to come up and minister to our congregation there. Your view of something, your perspective on it, can make all the difference in how you feel about it. Perspective is very, very important. If you look down the street and you see smoke billowing from your neighbor's house, you might fear for your neighbor. You might think that all of his worldly possessions or maybe his life are in danger because there's a fire. Your neighbor, however, is standing in his backyard burning leaves, probably illegally, and he is not concerned for his life and possessions at all because he knows the source of the smoke. You see, their perspective matters. One's perspective is down the street and one's perspective is different. And they see the same smoke and they think two very different things. In life, the way we look at various situations is crucial. Your emotional attachment to the persons involved in a conflict affects your take on what's happening in that conflict. For example, you don't give a lot of thought to scathing criticism that is leveled against a politician or maybe an athlete or an umpire or a referee, unless that politician or athlete or umpire or referee happens to be your husband. Then that scathing criticism sounds much different. It's personal. It depends on your perspective, though. And so your emotional attachment affects your view of things. Your knowledge affects your perspective. When the car breaks down and you get a repair bill for $500, and let's say you're not the one in your house that handles the money, you don't have the envelopes, you don't have the car envelope, you haven't seen it lately, you don't know what's in there, anything. $500, we can barely make ends meet, so how are we going to pay for that? And you're worried because you don't know. But there's your spouse who does handle the envelopes, and they know that every money has been going into the car repair envelope, and they know that it's covered. And the same knowledge of a $500 car repair bill looks very different to the husband and to the wife because of their knowledge, what they know about it. It affects your perspective. And today we want to see that our perspective in life matters. It certainly mattered to Peter in the passage that's before us today. We're going to read verses 22 to 33 of Matthew 14. We're going to focus in on verses 28 through 33. So follow with me as I read from Matthew 14, beginning at verse 22. This is God's word. Jesus, just for context, Jesus has just fed the 5,000, miraculously providing with just 5 loaves and 2 fish. And this follows that. So the word of God from Matthew 14, beginning at verse 22. Immediately, he made the disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he dismissed the crowds. And after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. But the boat by this time was a long way from land, being beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them. And in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, "It is a ghost!" And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." Peter answered him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." He said, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me!" Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him, saying to him, "O you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. Those in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." From these verses today, we want to see three things. Looking to Jesus, looking at the wind, and then looking back to Jesus. And so we start with looking to Jesus. Jesus comes to his disciples walking on the sea, and that just sort of rolls off our tongue, but pretend for a moment that you have never read that before. You've never heard that before, and think about it. Jesus is walking on water. You can't do that, right? If you try that, the next time you are at the pool or the ocean or whatever, you will sink. You will sink like a rock. You can't walk on water. Jesus was walking on water. And of course, that frightened the disciples. What would you have thought? They said, "It's a ghost." Maybe you're a little bit more astute than that, and you wouldn't say it's a ghost, but we don't have a category for that. We don't have a box that we can put that in. A lot of information comes to us, and we just sort of categorize it. When you see that, there's not a box. There's not a category. And so, ghost, whatever comes out of your mouth, you might have some sympathy for the disciples. You might understand that. He's walking on the water, but so they're terrified, but he speaks to them, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." Now, the wind is still whipping, the waves are crashing, but now the disciples at least know their master is present with them. And maybe, they remember that he had calmed a storm before. Peter, ever the bold, impetuous one, he goes for something more. "Lord, if it's you, command me to come to you on the water." What in the world? Really, I don't entirely know what to make of that. I mean, it's Peter, and so you expect him to speak first and think later. You see that from Peter, and we give Peter a hard time, but have you ever spoken without thinking? Yeah, me too. You know, Peter's the one who later will say, "Lord, though all others fall away, I won't. Even if I have to die with you, I won't deny you." So we're not surprised to hear something like this. "Lord, if it's you, command me to come to you on the water," coming from Peter. At least he's not so headstrong that he just jumps out of the boat without asking first. He knows that unless Jesus enables him to do so, it will be a futile venture. It'll be a short trip. And so he asks. And whatever we make of Peter, there's remarkable faith in this statement. He's saying that if Jesus wants to, he has the power not only to walk on water, but to hold his disciples up on the water too. And Peter has enjoyed a front row seat for amazing demonstrations of Jesus' power up to this point. And so when Jesus bids him come, he comes. If you think Jesus walking on the water is amazing, this is even more so. Peter gets down out of the boat and he walks on water. Don't forget that. Peter walked on the water, which is more than you and I can say. Peter got out of the boat. When Jesus said, "Come," he got out of the boat and he walked on water. Good for Peter. Exhausted from lack of sleep, probably rowing against the wind, maybe his heart still thumping from the fright of thinking he saw a ghost, he gets out of the boat. What would it take to have gotten you out of the boat? As much trouble as they were in, and the wind and waves in the boat, at least they were in the boat. At least they were still afloat. An experienced fisherman like Peter would know that if you separate the fisherman from the boat in the middle of this kind of wind-whipped sea, the fisherman's going to be dead soon. So Peter gets out of the boat, and yes, he walks on the water to Jesus. That's amazing. Even if it's mixed with some foolishness or some failure to think things through, what faith? And what a demonstration of Christ's power. A Don't forget that when we go on to the next verses and we condemn Peter for looking around at the wind. For a time he walked on the water, trusting in the power of Christ to hold him up. That's more than the other disciples could say and more than we many times can say. But before we go on to think about looking at the wind, I want us to think for a while this morning about looking to Jesus. I want you to notice something about Peter. I think Peter took what he knew about Jesus with him out of the boat. The only way Peter gets out of the boat in the first place is if he believes that Christ can hold him up. Faith includes knowledge. Faith is not just some empty thing, oh, I believe. No, faith includes knowledge. It's knowing something about Jesus. It's believing that it's true and then trusting him. Jesus, or Peter, could have stayed in the boat and known that Jesus was able to hold him up on the water, because there's Jesus on the water. I know he can hold me up. I even believe that he can hold me up. I believe that it's true. I know it. I believe it. But until he gets out of the boat and walks on the water, he's not actually trusting. He's not actually put his faith in Jesus in this instance. But Peter's faith had content. It had knowledge behind it. What did Peter know about Jesus? Well, Peter has seen firsthand his master's compassion and power and his wisdom. Even in the preceding events, the feeding of the 5,000, he saw Jesus caring for the physical and the spiritual condition of needy people. He knew that he could miraculously meet those needs. He knew that Jesus had calmed the storm before. We made reference to that. Matthew 8, verses 26 and 27. Then he rose and rebuked the winds and the sea. And there was a great calm. And the men marveled, saying, "What sort of man is this that even wind and seas obey him?" Peter knows that. He knows that the wind and seas obey Jesus. They've been on a sea like this before, and Jesus was with them in the boat. Calm the sea. These things, and likely more that we don't know, Peter must have taken with him onto the water. We don't know that he was specifically thinking of each of these things, like feeding the 5,000, oh, he calmed the storm before. But certainly the cumulative effect influenced his decision. He was looking to Christ and, I believe, trusting him to hold him up. Otherwise, again, he doesn't get out of the boat. And as long as that was his perspective, he was walking on the water. If he didn't know those things about Jesus, he stays in. And I wonder about us. Do you have knowledge of Christ stored up? Something to draw on daily, and especially in times of trouble, to get you out of the boat? Or maybe just to get you out of bed in the morning? Do you know things about Christ? And do you call them to mind in such a way that it gives you courage and it gives you faith, realizing who Jesus is and what he's done for you? How deep is your knowledge of Christ? Do you know what Peter knew? You know that he's wise and powerful and compassionate. We need to be looking to Jesus for strength each day, centering our lives around him and his glorious gospel. And maybe you say, I've heard that before. I'm supposed to look to Jesus. We're supposed to live a Christ-centered life. I don't know what that means. How do you do that? Well, let me give you just a few ideas about how to do that today. And it starts with knowledge of Christ. You have to know him. You have to know truth about Christ in order to center your life around him. So what are some things that we should know about Jesus? We have to know who he is and what he has done and what he is capable of doing. And we find comfort in knowing that he is all of these things for us. Don't just leave it in your head. You have to believe that it's true and trust Jesus to do that for you. It's one thing to know, well, I see he provided so-and-so's needs over here, but my situation is different. And isn't ours always different and worse in our own minds? I find that my trouble is always worse than the next guy. I know he's helped him, but see, mine's different. Mine's harder. My problem is bigger. And so you're sitting today with a bunch of people whose problem is bigger than yours, even though you think yours is bigger than theirs. But Jesus has power to deal with every one of our problems. Looking to Christ involves knowing that, believing it to be true, and trusting him to be and do those things for you. Having confidence that he will be faithful to you. So what are some of those things we know about Jesus? We know them from Scripture. We know them increasingly by our own experience. Jesus, let's just do a quick Christology this morning, all right? Quick doctrine of Christ. And you say, quick, doctrine of Christ. That's one of the longest chapters in our confession of faith. We won't be here all day. But remember some truths about Christ. He's the God-man. Hear it like you've never heard it before. Because we can't wrap our minds around that. He is the God-man. Incredibly, in one person, two natures, divine and human. And that means our Savior has divine power. We speak of God as omnipotence, having all power. There's nothing too difficult or impossible with Him. That's true of Jesus. And you see that demonstration of power in the multiplying of food, walking on water, healing people, raising people from the dead. He has power to act on behalf of His people. But He's also man. The incarnation is beyond comprehension. And so let me just remind you of what Scripture says. Philippians 2, verses 5 through 8. Christ Jesus, who, though He was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made Himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death. You know that. Do you ever think about it? That the God who made man became a man to save the very men that He had made who had rebelled against Him. And as a man, then, He is sympathetic to our suffering. Whatever burden it is that you are bearing today, Jesus knows and He understands. And we look at our suffering, it's overwhelming sometimes, but we need to remember that Jesus suffered unspeakable agony. He knows. And is sympathetic to our suffering. And He suffered so that our suffering is not empty and without hope. So Hebrews 4:15, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. You can find similar truth in Hebrews 2. But do you know this? Do you meditate on these truths? And knowing it, do you act on it? When the wind is raging around you, do you go to that throne of grace and find mercy and grace to help from our Savior who knows and understands our struggles? He is God and man. He understands our struggles, but He's powerful enough to do something about it. You see, if He was just a man, He'd understand our struggles and say, sorry, and pat you on the back, and not really be able to do anything. But He's God. And so He's powerful to act in our suffering, to bring good from it, to carry us through it, to deliver us out of it. He's the God-man. He's the Savior. We know that Christ died to save His people from their sins. Christ died to save His people from their sins. As you look to Christ daily as the substitutionary atonement, part of your thought process, the wonderful truth that Christ lived the perfect life that we could not live. You know that today, right? You know that you can't be perfect. You've disobeyed. We've sinned today, this morning. He lived the life that we could not live. And then He took the place of His people under God's wrath. All your sin means that you deserve punishment from God. Eternal punishment. Before God poured that punishment out on you, Jesus took you and He moved you from out from under it, and He took your place under it. God poured it out on His Son as a substitute for you. For you who are in Christ. And if you are not in Christ, I have a lot to say to believers today, but if you are not a believer, if you are not in Christ, this substitutionary curse bearing, you're facing a curse if you're not in Christ. Jesus took that curse. Why would you take it also? He satisfied God's wrath. And then He gives us His righteousness. It's placed on us and we are rewarded instead of punish. That's truth that you and I need every day. It's truth we need to remember when we're attacked with guilt and with fear. He's the Savior. He's prophet, priest, and king. Take the knowledge of the threefold office of Christ with you throughout the day. As the prophet of God, He has all wisdom and guidance to lead us. You ever not know what to do? Yes. God never feels that way. He's never not sure. He never looks at two choices and goes, I don't know. And Christ, our prophet, is there to lead us, to guide us. We look to Him as the revelation and wisdom of God. As our priest, He's made atonement for our sins and intercedes for us before God. We prayed this morning, and Jesus at the right hand of God intercedes for us so that we can be heard in the court of heaven. We've got access to God through Christ. That's remarkable. Remember, we're sinners. We can come into the presence of a holy God because of Jesus, our priest. And as our King, He rules over and defends us. He shows us how to live as citizens of His kingdom, living yet in this world, and He watches over and keeps us as we pass through this world on our way to the next. He's our King. He provides protection for His subjects. Study Jesus. Don't rest satisfied with the knowledge you already have. We've just scraped the surface this morning of a brief Christology. Read the Gospels again. Read what Paul has to say about Him in his letters. Look up that long chapter, chapter 8, the Confession of Faith. It's a long one, but look it up and read the passages that it refers to. Soak up truth about Christ. Read a good book from a trusted author about Jesus. Come and hear Him preached here each Lord's Day. Come to the supper that He has given us to feed us by faith. Saturate your mind with Christ. And then when trouble comes, like Peter, you'll be able to look to Jesus. You'll have a treasure store of knowledge to draw on and meditate on when your problems are screaming at you to focus on them. You'll be able to look to Jesus. You have enough of the knowledge of Jesus to get you out of the boat. That's the perspective we need to live with. So, in the first place this morning, looking to Jesus. But secondly, think with me about looking at the wind. And this is where things start to go south. Jesus isn't where Peter continued to look as he walked on the water toward Him. Verse 30, seeing the wind, He began to sink. Situation had not changed. Jesus hadn't changed. But Peter's focus had changed. The facts were all still the same. Jesus was still powerful and compassionate. The wind was still blowing, but it's Peter's perspective that changes. You remember how at the beginning we talked about how perspective affects what we see? Well, Peter started to look at the wind. And there's some kid out here thinking, you can't see wind. It's invisible. All right. You're right. You can't see wind. He's looking at the effects of the wind. Probably most likely the waves. Because that's what was beating against the boat we saw earlier in the earlier verses. Maybe his hair and his wind are whipping and being blown about as well. You know what it's like to be out in the wind. It cuts through your clothing in the winter and chills you to the bone. You can see trees swaying, leaves blowing. We see the effects of the wind, and that's what Peter is seeing as he's been fighting against it in the boat, and now he's seeing it that he's out of the boat. But removed from the safety of the boat, the sight of the wind makes him afraid. And when that happens, he begins to sink. He stopped thinking about what he knew to be true about Jesus, and he started thinking about his circumstances. His perspective changed from walking by faith to walking by sight. Now, Peter, in some ways, at the beginning, he's walking by faith too, because Jesus is right there in front of him. He's walking by faith in Jesus. He threw all that out the window, and he starts walking by sight, and all he can see is the wind. Given Jesus' rebuke, why did you doubt? It seems he began to doubt the things that he knew were true about Jesus. And when we stop looking at Jesus, we forget or doubt who he is and what he has done. Maybe Peter forgot that Jesus had calmed a storm previously. Maybe he doubted that he could do it now because he's not in the boat. Maybe the lack of the boat shook his faith. He apparently wasn't thinking about Jesus' power as he feared the wind or about the compassion of Jesus for those in need. The mighty power of Jesus, unlike anything he had ever seen before. But in that moment, all he could see was that he was in a situation that for all he could tell meant death. And again, it's hard to fault Peter here. You get out of the boat, and then a wave crashes next to you, and the wind's cutting through you. And see if your eyes are fixed steadfastly on Jesus. And you know, because you've experienced similar things, that they're not always fixed on Jesus. You start to look around. We see the wind. So what's that like for us non-fishermen types who aren't very often out on a lake during a storm, or for all of us who have never walked on water? I've been on a lake in a sailboat when a storm came up suddenly. It's scary. It's frightening. But if you've never had that experience, we've all faced other things that bring us fear and anxiety. What are your wind and waves? You have been in places like this, and so have I, just like Peter. We talked about some of this in Sunday school this morning, the adult Sunday school class. Maybe it's your financial situation. As long as you're living in Matthew 6, and you're remembering that Jesus provides for the birds of the air and the grass of the field, you're okay. But then you look at your checkbook ledger and the stack of bills and the most recent bank statement, and all of a sudden Matthew 6 is the farthest thing from your mind. And you begin to sink. When the paycheck is cut or lost altogether, it takes your mind away from Christ's love for and provision for His people. And you're afraid and you begin to doubt. And here we tend to forget what we know to be true about Jesus. Someone wise, my father has repeated this to me. We forget what we know to be true about Jesus and His promises to provide for His people and His provision that we have experienced at every turn in the path. We forget what we know and we give in to fear because of what we feel is an impossible situation. We exchange what we know about Jesus for what we feel in that moment, and that is a really, really, really lousy trade. For others, it's suffering, physical sickness, pain. Maybe the prospect of suffering, you've got surgery coming, or actually living in pain causes you fear and doubt. You fear for your life, for your family. How will I provide for them in this condition? And maybe you doubt the goodness of God as you go through those moments. In those times, we're forgetting Jesus and His suffering for us. The one who calls us at times to suffer pain endured, again, unimaginable pain for us. He has compassion and power to heal and wisdom to know when the right time for that deliverance is. That's important. That we remember that Jesus knows the right time for our deliverance. For us, the right time is always now. Now, Lord. And His timing is different, but He knows. But when we focus on the pain and the suffering and not Him and His power and His compassion and His wisdom, we begin to sink. Maybe it's your overwhelming workload. You begin to see the impossible list of things to be done. Whether it's your job or mom's list of things to be conquered at home, and you look and you think, there's no way. I can't do this. It's hopeless. And you're right, you can't. Not in your own strength. But that's all you're thinking about is your own strength. And you think, I can't do this. And so you feel helpless and afraid. And you begin, your mind begins to run. What will happen if I don't get my work done? Will my boss replace me? Will the kids go hungry and naked if I can't get supper on the table and the laundry done? Will I get sick if I keep up this torrid pace of work and not enough sleep? We forget the truth of Christ. Focus on our circumstances and our own weakness instead of His sovereign power and His sympathetic humanity. And we sink like rocks. Remember, Jesus walked in this world. He had a busy schedule too. He got tired too. He knows. He is sympathetic to your suffering and your struggles. Don't be afraid, but look to Jesus. Others are crippled by guilt, burdened by guilt over some great sin, perhaps in the past, something for which they have sought and received forgiveness. They've dealt with it at the cross. And as long as they're resting in Christ, they're at peace. But sometimes they go back to that sin in their minds. They start to look at it, how awful it was and what a disgrace. And maybe they're still living with the consequences of that sin. And it sets them to sinking down in despair and fear and guilt. You know of Jesus' guilt-bearing work. There's no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. You know you're no longer guilty before God. But in those times, you're forgetting His work as high priest. And the focus comes off of Christ and back onto ourselves. And we begin to sink. Maybe it's uncertainty about the future that causes us to take our eyes off the One who holds the future in His hands. All freaked out about what's coming down the road. Maybe it's a job change. Should I take this job or that one? Or should I stay where I am? Or where should we go? What should we do? Will I have a job at all? What church would we attend if we have to move? And who should I marry? And unclear medical diagnosis or a difficult decision? Or will our religious liberty continue to disappear before our eyes? What's going to happen? We panic. Instead of remembering the God who holds the future in His hands and is bringing it to pass according to His perfect plan, we've looked away from our absolutely sovereign King, Jesus, and we sink. So there's a few suggestions of our wind and waves. Typically, we can come up with plenty of those on our own. So if I haven't mentioned the thing that bothers or plagues or troubles you the most, then you can think about it and see which truth about Christ answers it. It can bring us peace in the midst of it. But do you see what looking at the wind produces? It produces fear and doubt. Peter was afraid, verse 30, and Jesus asked him, "Why did you doubt?" in verse 31. Fear, we know. We've been afraid. We fail to remember Jesus' power and protection as King. We get afraid. Doubt is a little different. We talked about forgetting who Christ is and what He's done. Doubt, though, is wondering if Jesus really is those things that we know Him to be. Is He really powerful enough and wise enough to deliver me from this trouble? Is He really sympathetic? Does He really care? Is He real at all? And that, dear people, if you have ever been in doubt, is not a pleasant place to be. If you've ever been sinking into that water of doubt, you know that it is a dark place. I've been afraid. And I've doubted. But thankfully, the story does not end there. Peter doesn't drown, does he? And so if you are fearful and doubting today, don't give up. Don't give up. So the third thing this morning is looking back to Jesus. Peter, as he's thinking in fear and doubt, goes to the right place. He looks back to Jesus. Lord, save me! It's a desperate cry. A fearful cry. Maybe even a doubting cry. But in spite of his fear and doubt, he cries out to the One he knew could save him. Did you ever notice that Peter didn't say, "Hey guys, row over here, bring the boat"? He didn't do that, did he? He said, "Lord, save me." He went to the right place. He called on his Master Jesus. And if this is where you are today, you call on Him. And you can use Peter's words. It's short and simple. "Lord, save me." And go to the Psalms. Psalm 144:7. "Stretch out your hand." That's what Jesus does here. He stretches out His hand. Psalm 144:7, "Stretch out your hand from on high. Rescue me and deliver me from the many waters, from the hand of foreigners." And given everything we've seen about Jesus this morning, His power, His compassion, His wisdom, do you think He let Peter drown? And He won't let you drown either, child of God. He reaches out His hand. And He grabs hold of Peter and He pulls him up. We know that. Sometimes we lose sight of it and we become afraid. Jesus pulls him up. They get in a boat. The wind stops.
It's got a rebuke for Peter.
May we feel the sting of it as well today if we find ourselves sinking instead of standing, doubting instead of trusting. Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? Jesus has said this before and I'll have to say it again. Has he had to say it to you? Probably. He's had to say it to me. Doubt can be a scary place to be if you've been there or you are currently. Wondering about things that we know and should be settled for us is troubling. It can be caused by different things, but one cause of doubt, one common cause of doubt, is looking at our circumstances instead of looking at the Savior. And that's what Peter did. He took his eyes off of Jesus. And when we do that, when our perspective is skewed, we begin to doubt. Looking at circumstances instead of the Savior may well land you in doubt. But there's comfort in Jesus' rebuke as well. Doubt does not indicate a lack of faith, but small faith. Doubting doesn't mean that you've ceased to be a child of God. It may indicate the smallness or weakness of your faith and show where you or I need to be looking to Jesus, where we need our faith strengthened, but it doesn't mean that we have no faith. Oh, you have little faith. Now, don't stay there. Doubt is not a good place to be. Get back to Jesus with all haste. Get your eyes back on Him. It's like John the Baptist. John the Baptist is the one that said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." He sees Jesus and "Behold the Lamb." And later, he sees Jesus. He's excited. But later, he's in prison. He's thinking, I thought when the Messiah came, he's going to throw off this wicked rule and righteousness will reign. But Jesus is here and I'm in prison. And John the Baptist began to doubt. You know what? He sent his disciples to Jesus and he said, "Are you the one or should we look for another?" It's John the Baptist. "Behold the Lamb of God." And he's saying, "Are you the one?" He was real sure of it before. And he started looking at his prison cell. But where did he go when he doubted? Back to Jesus. Now, he couldn't go. He's in the prison. So he sent his disciples back to Jesus. "Are you the one?" And Jesus says, "Tell him what you see." And he speaks in terms of Old Testament prophecy. The blind see, the lame walk, death here. Get back to Jesus. Don't forget Hebrews 4:16. "Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Now again, don't just know things about Jesus. "Oh, I know he's a merciful, sympathetic high priest. I know that because of him I can go to the throne of grace." If you don't actually go to the throne of grace, you haven't reaped the benefits of knowing truth about Jesus. You haven't actually trusted him. And so go. Go to that throne of grace, back to Jesus. Seek that mercy and grace and help, and you will find it. D. Martin Lloyd-Jones, I think you all have been doing the book Spiritual Depression in Sunday school, and he's got a chapter on this passage, and it was helpful to me and back when I prepared this message. And one of the things he said is, don't revisit old, settled doubts. Peter, when he got out of the boat, had apparently settled in his mind that Jesus would hold him up. He knew. And so he got out of the boat. But something, the sight of the wind and the waves, made him rethink that. And if you have settled some truth about Christ through study of God's Word, don't go back to that doubt and give it new life. If you put it to rest, leave it there. Fix your eyes on Jesus. So we've seen looking to Jesus, looking at the wind, and then looking back to Jesus. You know you can skip step two there. You don't need to take your eyes off of Christ. It's not good when we do. I'm not talking about a blind sticking your head in the sand to ignore the wind and the waves. You've got to get the checkbook out and pay the bills. You have to face the reality of your pain and go to the doctor and follow the course of treatment. You've got to get up and go to work tomorrow and face that insurmountable load that's on your desk. You've got to start in on that pile of laundry. But we do this all the while, fixing our eyes on Jesus, who does not change. Remembering who He is, what He's done, and trusting Him to be those things for you in the midst of your wind and waves. It's a matter of perspective. What's your perspective? The same pile of work looks totally different to one who knows that their sufficiency comes from Christ and one who has forgotten what Christ promises to be for His people. Notice at the end of this passage, the response is one of worship. Verse 33, and those in the boat worshipped Him, saying, "Truly, You are the Son of God." Peter and Jesus get into the boat. That contrary wind they had been rowing against ceased and stopped. That's the supernatural power of Christ at work. It's amazing. And it prompts worship from His disciples. "Truly, You are the Son of God." There's no ordinary man. They might not have fully understood at that point what it meant for Him to be the Son of God, but they were right to recognize Him for it and worship Him for it. Does Jesus receive that kind of response from you? Oh, I know. You've never walked on water. You've never seen a stormy sea turn calm in an instant. Or have you? Your wind and waves that we've spoken of are just as real as the ones in this story. And the power that Jesus has shown thus far in your life, delivering you from those things, is just as real as the power in this story. And so our worship should be just as real and full of amazement as the disciples is here. Daily praising God for what He's doing for us in Christ. Weekly gathering here ready to sing His praise because you have seen His power. He's acted on your behalf. And the more we know of Christ and experience His work on our behalf, the greater our worship should be. Now, I'm not a big fan of church sign or bumper sticker Christianity. Sort of trite little sayings that can fit on a bumper sticker. Church sign, they try to be clever and cute. But there's one, every now and then there's an element of truth in it. And one such saying is, "Know Jesus," K-N-O-W, "Know Jesus, no peace." If you know Jesus, you know peace. "Know Jesus, N-O, no peace." And I hope you can bring to that statement everything that we've spoken of this morning. If you know Jesus, if you know all about Him and what He has done, and you've trusted Him to do it for you, you can know peace, focusing your thoughts on Him as you face the wind and the waves. But if you don't know Jesus, you can't ever know true peace. And that's true on two levels. Our words today have been primarily for believers. If you forget what you know to be true about Jesus, you'll lose your sense of peace as a Christian. But again, for unbelievers today, for those that have not trusted in Christ, if you don't know Jesus as Savior and Lord, you can't have peace with God. As in a right standing before Him, not facing His just wrath any longer. There's no substitute for you if you've not trusted in Christ. And you will face that wrath. And you can't be at peace as long as wrath is hanging over your head. Only Jesus can provide that kind of peace. So you come to Him today. You start this wonderful journey of learning more and more about Jesus and finding Him sufficient for everything that you will face in this life. You see, Jesus not only saved Peter from drowning, He saved him from eternal punishment. Jesus' physical miracle showed His power and His authority to forgive sins. We heard it in the scripture reading this morning. And Jesus' own death was the forgiveness for Peter's doubt and his fear in taking his eyes off Jesus. Those sins of Peter covered by the blood of Christ. And in Jesus' death is the forgiveness for your sins and mine. If you know that kind of peace today, praise God. And if you're at peace with God, and yet still in turmoil because of your circumstances, look to Jesus as you face the wind and waves of your life, and you will find comfort and help there. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth that speaks to our lives. And we pray that we would be faithful to look to our Savior Jesus, that we would have confidence in him, not in our own strength, but in him. And so we pray that you would keep us from fear and doubt and worry, and that you would give us a joyful courage and boldness and confidence as we face whatever circumstances may come, because we know that we rest in the mighty hands of our Savior Jesus. We pray that you would give us comfort and peace in him today. We pray that for any here today that do not know Christ, that you would give them that kind of peace. They would come to know you and no longer be under the just wrath that is awaiting them. And so do a good work in our midst today. Bless these words to our hearts, that it might be for our well-being, for our good, and all for your glory. We pray in Jesus' name.